Aaron, I'm supposed to lead you in prayer, but I'm an emotional wreck right now. And I'll tell you why. Well, we've been singing, Lord Almighty, worthy is the Lamb. So worthy, but oftentimes we don't act like he is worthy. And this morning, we were over in the multipurpose room, and we heard a young man, Ryan. He used to eat around my table in my house with my share about his desire to serve Jesus and spend the summer. As he said, one of his friends could have made $35 an hour doing something else, but he chose to do something different, working at McDonald's and probably make minimum wage. I don't know what he made. It wasn't much. And that kind of commitment just touches me. It gives me such joy. This is joy. This is not sadness. And then the Cantners get up and share. And I'm thinking, just like he was saying, what are you doing, man? You can make so much money, even in Bluffton, by being an eye doctor in Bluffton. And there you are in the remote areas of Paraguay and sharing the gospel. That kind of thing, it's bringing me so much joy. And I think of the young people that are here today, and so much things are looking in your future, what you could do. But what will you do, right? What will you choose to do and follow Jesus? All right, let's pray. Sorry. Lord, I thank you for the message that's been given to us this morning in so many ways already, of your love and faithfulness and goodness, the compelling love that you have and desire from us toward you as well in our service. Lord, help us not to settle for that which is normal. Help us to push ourselves beyond to what is extraordinary service for your kingdom. I thank you, Lord, for the examples around us, for those who have done that, continue to do that. Bless them in their ministries. Bless Ryan as he's back at school and continues to be involved with Crew and to share the gospel there with his fellow students. What he's learned from this summer and from his life. Be with the Cantners as in just a few short months they'll be back again in Paraguay, and strengthen them and give them the courage to continue to minister in your name. And Lord, I just pray that you be with each one of us in the settings you've called us to. There's darkness here too. Help us to be the light. Help us to have courage to be the light. Lord, there are things coming up as well in our church that we ask you to bless and to be with. We continue to pray for this marriage retreat coming up and for those that would need to attend to make something good even better, or maybe there's some who are struggling that may need some help. Lord, fill that retreat with people who need to be part of the teaching of that weekend and to encourage them in their married life. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you give us. Be with Gary this morning as he shares truth. Help us to have hearts open to receive and to know how to respond in a way that's helpful for the building of others and the acceptance of others and inviting others, but yet loving them with the truth of your gospel. In that process, as we take the offering this morning, may it not be out of a sense of obligation or even a sense of responsibility, but just a sense of love for you and your work, and that all we have is yours. And Lord, we freely give it to you. We offer all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Part three. Let's pray. Father, Jesus admonished so many times, give them ears to hear, and I just pray you'd give us open hearts to your truth today. Block out of my mind anything that's not of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've talked 2 weeks ago about just based on interviewing and talking to a lot of people in the struggle of gender identity and this deep desire for acceptance. I labeled it in this top box, the search for acceptance. And we've talked about sort of these four categories exist of ways we pursue acceptance, fame and achievement is one, despair, drugs, suicide is another. And what I call man-made validation, we spent time on last week. We've never lived in a time when it's so easy, pretty much on any topic, to find 50 or 100,000 other people that agree with you and use that as justification or validation. Ryan said this morning, what did he say, 30,000 hits on his video? I mean, that's an example. We live in a day where somebody can produce something and it can be honor God or it cannot honor God and can be spread all over. So that was the third choice. Today, we're going to focus on how the gospel works, that response. Any of you old enough to remember Leo DeRocher? Jack, I know you are. Leo DeRocher is one who was quoted as saying, when you see a fork in the road, take it. Right? And the gospel is a fork in the road. You can look at these as four choices. There's really only two. There's only two choices, Jesus and everything else. And so I'm going to use the words of people in this. Can you give me the next slide? I'm dead here. This is Elizabeth. I just put her quotes here because I think it's good just to hear how she thinks about this. And Elizabeth said she came out in the early 20s and attended a Presbyterian church seminary, openly lesbian. So, I mean, if you think about what that means, that the seminary itself supports this idea, or she wouldn't have been there and felt like she could be open. And as a student in seminary, I lobbied for marriage and ordination of LGBTQ individuals, and I ministered among gay youth and espousing a theology that embraced homosexuality. I highlighted the word theology because this is one particular category of person you will interface with. There are the godless who deny God and espouse this lifestyle, but there are those who embrace theology and try to mix those together, and that's a particular difficult situation to deal with when somebody believes that God endorses their behavior. And so she said, upon graduating, I served as a youth pastor in a small rural community where an encounter with Jesus radically shifted my perspective. So notice the word encounter with Jesus. So that's the theme you're going to hear in these stories. She said, it is possible that somebody made a statement in an event she was attending that left her with this idea. And the idea was, is it possible that God knows me specifically? Somehow, religion, her faith journey had been this impersonal experience, not intimacy. And she said, somebody suggested that God could know her specifically, that he did know her. And she said, in that moment, I had this revelation that maybe God knew who I was, but I don't know who he is. So there was no conviction here about homosexuality. There was just a light bulb went on that maybe I don't know God and he knows me. And she said that began a journey for her of rereading the whole Bible with a question in mind, who is God? And she said it wasn't a moment of conviction where I repented of homosexuality. It was an invitation to find out who God really was. See, there's a tip on how to interact with people right there. Not condemning their behavior, but giving them an invitation to discover who Jesus is. And she said, that journey of rereading the Bible and discovering God's personality, and then ultimately engaging him and experiencing his love, is what led me out of this community and identification as a lesbian. A lot of words here. I hope you can process the story, her testimony. She said it was a year-long process of discipleship, and starting with, I don't know anything about the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, to how do you actually begin to walk in the Spirit, walk in the gifts of the Spirit. And it's a journey we all go on, really, with the Lord. And so, you know, if you substitute sexual attraction here for some other affliction, the same words apply, right? You can substitute anything for all of our struggles in this journey with getting to know Christ and how that starts to affect us. And he says, along the way, then he revealed God more and more and more about my own identity. What they're saying is, it's who am I? And you know, a big question for all of us is fork in the road is, the world programs us over and over and over. We have five senses connected to this world that tell us from childhood on up who we are. And then God comes along and says, that's not right. This is who you are. So that's what's going on with her. She's confronting all of her programming, all of the inputs she's ever had, and saying, I need to think about what I have believed about myself. Again, this is not just a gender issue. How many of us don't believe true things, what God has said about us? And in that process, he made a way for me to begin moving out of the idea that I was a lesbian and into the idea that I was just a woman. A woman like other women. I belonged among women, which was really a big breakdown in my thinking because I had never felt like I belonged among women. I talked to a University of Finley student who brought this home for me. I'll just use the name Tom for him. And he came out at home and was not a good experience for him. He came to campus and came out on campus, and he had two influences in his life. He had the gay community there and their support structure in helping him, and there was the Christian community, the youth, the students there, campus pastor and student leaders. And he talked about this very thing she's talking about, that I asked him, I said, well, these two groups, did they support each other? And he said, absolutely not. It was like oil and water. And he said, in the gay community, my identity was my gayness. In the Christian community, my identity was a child of God. And he could see the stark difference in worldviews of what the gay community wanted to talk about and what the Christian community held out for him, becoming what God had him become, as opposed to the agenda of the gay community. She's saying the same thing. She's saying, I figured out that I belonged as a woman. I belong in this group that God has defined, not in this other group. And it was a huge process where my discovery of God opened the door for him to begin giving me a running dialogue. You notice how we don't snap our fingers and overnight we, quote, become Christian. We grow into the knowledge of Christ, and I'm older than the hills, and I'm still figuring it out. I thought by this age, when I got as old as my dad, I'd have my act together. You've heard me say that before. I'm older than him at that point, still not. And so this idea of a running dialogue, really, of who I am and inviting me into something completely different, a new way of thinking, a new way of life. This was a fork in the road for her, something different. That's what the gospel offers, something not of this world. And she said it was beautiful, and guess what? Challenging and difficult. What would you tell somebody about the Christian walk? It's all wonderful, right? It's hard. You know, I've shared with you Anna sitting here. She bought us a couple years ago a coaching package. I've told you this story, but it just so resonates in my spiritual walk. Anna wanted me to live beyond 75, so she said, you better get in shape. And so she sends us to this coach, and he beats me up every time I crawl out to the car. And I pay him to do this, you know. And when Jesus takes hold of you, he doesn't give you an easy path. He gives you the right path. And it is not easy because he wants the very best for you. He doesn't want you to be balsa wood. He wants you to be an oak. And that comes with struggle. And so here she is. She said, it was challenging and difficult. The process of leaving this life and identifying was not easy. It was challenging. It was, at different times, I'd say humiliating as I began to discover desires for a man that I never had before, a man that I'm now married to. The discovery that I would be attracted to him and sexually drawn to him was shocking because this has never happened in her life. This is the power of Christ. It's impossible with the world. And she said, it became so challenging in the context of my friendships in the gay community. And I burned a lot of bridges in that journey to come out of this lifestyle. So it was definitely not easy. You know, forget gender. Plug in your own sin into this, guys. We're all being pulled by the world in a certain direction. And to come out of darkness to light, it costs something. Jesus, it cost everything. And so this is her story. She now runs a ministry to help other people see this truth. Now, this is Ken. Ken, at the time this story unfolded for him, actually got saved when he was 8 years old, and he goes on to share it was a very real experience. He said he bawled realizing that Jesus died for him. So he had a genuine born-again experience at a young age, but he began to grow up and realize that he had different desires than the guys next to him. And he said, here's what happened to him one time at 14. He says, I had been on my bed just reading 1 Corinthians 6. How many of you 14-year-olds are out there or adults are out there reading your Bibles, right? Here he is as a 14-year-old reading this, and he saw in, I forget where the passage is, 1 Corinthians 6, where neither the idolaters or the drunkards or the homosexuals will inherit the kingdom of God. And I panicked. My gosh, I'll be honest with myself. Isn't that what I am? Am I not a homosexual? Am I not attracted to the same sex? And I panicked again. I thought, wow, even God hates me. I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God because I'm sexually attracted to other males. Of course, I didn't read the next verse. The next verse says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. He just read part of the story of the gospel. God condemns sin, but he has an answer. So his story went on, and this conflict between his emotions and how he's feeling and this desire he can't conquer and the knowledge that it's not right, there's this tug of war going on inside of him. And he said, by the time I was 17, I decided to kill myself. And I started to think about how to do that. And I just broke down. I wrote 9 pages of hate and anger and pain. I spewed it, and I handed it to my youth pastor. A cry for help. And he helped, and he said, hey, we're going to get together with your parents. And that night, they shared with the parents, and the parents cried with me for 2 hours. And they got into my boat with me. Notice that phrase. They got into my boat with me. By the way, I'll hold that for later. And he says, And they said to him, "What do you want to do?" This is a key difference in trying to understand where he is at in his thinking. And he says, "I want this to go away. I don't want these feelings." Not everybody responds that way, but in his case, he did. And so he goes on to elaborate, and I think we all really need to pay attention to this. He says, if you've never had these feelings, you don't know what it's like. You know, we think we know how other people feel. We don't. And we all have different challenges. He doesn't know how what it's like to lose a wife to cancer. He doesn't know a lot of other things. But this he knows, that he is not like his friends, and he can't really be open about it. He'll be humiliated. But here's what he said. He came to the realization as he got more in the Word, there's no sin in same-sex attraction. It's the acting out and the lust of it. Just like for the rest of us, how many of us have thoughts enter our mind, desires that enter our mind, and we have to say no to those quickly? That's what he's saying. So for those of you who are struggling with this, you're no different than the rest of us. We struggle with something else. The question is, what do you do with that temptation? So in particular, his last paragraph, and particularly to the person experiencing same-sex attraction, it doesn't feel like a behavior. It feels like your identity. Notice this word keeps coming up. Who am I? And is the answer to that, I am gay? Or is the answer, I am Christ's? Those are two different identities. And he goes on to say his counseling sessions, he went into the counseling not having a problem believing the Bible was true. That's not true for many people struggling with this issue. They don't accept the authority of Scripture. But in his case, he went into it with this assumption or belief. And the counselor started with, "Ken, God loves you exactly as you are. You have been acting out with porn and other sexual activity. But he said he bought you with his blood, and he worked really hard to receive the love of the Father," the counselor did, "to teach him what God said what his identity was." And he goes on to say, God has standards, but he's loving and he's forgiving, and he will nurture you into those standards over time. And so what was really created was here's his words, what was created was the foundation of a deeper relationship between me and the Lord, where the Lord could lead me into freedom. Notice the sequence. Many times the freedom doesn't come first. First comes the relationship and an understanding of who you are in Christ, and gradually the freedom from our behaviors change. And I remember when I got saved, there were some things that God changed my attitude on literally overnight, and there were some other behaviors it took years to work out of my life, but he did. So I think this is the last slide on him. He said, I remember asking the counselor, how long is it going to take to get rid of this? I mean, not his idea was, I want this desire to go away. But in reality, as long as I was focused on trying to change my desires, I didn't make any progress. When I really started to experience shifts in my desires, feeling like I was actually a male in a male body, was when I had discovered the reality I can know God personally. See the theme between these two? It's exactly what Elizabeth said. When I became aware that God knew me personally and I could know him personally, things began to change. He's saying exactly the same thing. And you notice the focus on his brokenness, his area of brokenness, is not where he started. His counselor wisely took him into the foundation of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So his last sentence I found, to me, really spoke to me. He says, I really see sexual brokenness, plug in, by the way, any kind of brokenness, as an intimacy problem. What an interesting way to state this. And he goes on to say, an intimacy with Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said in that whole series in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about that day when he separates the sheep from the goats. I don't know if you remember that. And he says, many are going to be surprised. And here's the word he uses. Depart from me, I never, what? Knew you. The whole world, all of eternity, can be divided between those who know Jesus and those who don't. Intimacy. Jesus is saying exactly the same thing. There's only two. Either you know him or you don't. And over time, he says, as I dived into this relationship, he began to see that I'm not doing that anymore, or I'm not thinking this way anymore. His behaviors, his desires began to change. And you remember in the first week, we talked about, well, I think we get into that in a slide in a minute. Hold off on that thought. Here's some suggestions for those struggling with gender identity. This is for those of you in this problem, not for others who have to relate to those in the problem. The first thing I'd say to whether you're a believer or not is at least find a godly person to share your struggles with so that you at least get the perspective of a godly point of view. You may reject it, but at least hear that perspective. And then secondly, if you want option A, which I call God's way, then don't go alone. Find somebody you can trust that you can share this with, somebody that's godly, that will give you godly counsel. Don't go alone. Second, focus on God's love and your relationship with him, not the primary area of your life that you're struggling in. Focus on knowing what he has said about you and what he will do for you. Expect struggle and temptation and failures and setbacks. That's what all of us struggle with as Christians. The difference is we get back up and confess our sin and move forward. Avoid those who pull you down. There are many people rooting for you to take option B. Avoid those people. Last of all, trust God. Take him at his word. This, to me, I'm in a roundtable group with our kids, and we were talking the other day about our struggles at our age, and believing God on a day-to-day basis on the little things in life is a constant battle. Constant battle. And so the world will tell you all these other things, but know that God knows what you're feeling, and he knows what you need, and you have to trust that he knows that. Okay, option B, I call man's way. Surround yourself with people in the gay community, people who will cheer your behavior. Look for affirmation of your gay identity everywhere you can. It's everywhere. Express your sexual desires in like-minded relationships. Separate yourself from those who offer the alternative, because listening to people who say it's not right is too painful, so don't even associate it with them. And or the last one is the most damning of all. Find a faith community that will affirm your lifestyle. I was talking to somebody this morning, Marilyn, has a sister going to a church in Arcadia that has a lesbian pastor running the youth group. Sign me up. It's pathetic. We, or the church, are called to protect the doctrine. If we don't do it, there's nothing left. Okay, so this is for those struggling, some ideas. Suggestions for those interacting with someone in this struggle. The item on the left I call the freak option. This was explained to me by someone at the University of Findlay. He said, when I told my mom, she cried and she mourned and she made it all about her. Her first words out of her mouth were, "What are my neighbors going to think?" It was all about her. And then she shouted, "You're going to burn in hell." That's a good way to start a conversation. Tell them you will pray to get them fixed. Fixed used to mean something else in the farm world. but, you know, that's how it felt like to him, that she was just treating him like an object that needed to be fixed so he wouldn't mess up her life. I'm not saying the gospel doesn't offer to help us. I'm not saying that. But it was all about her motive and her mindset of, you're a problem, I'm going to pray that you, your problem goes away. Focus on the gender issue instead of the person. Avoid the subject, hope it goes away. Talk lots and don't listen. This is the freak option. Option B is what I call the engagement option. First thing, recognize that somebody who shares this with you, their struggle, has done something very courageous. It's hard to share something so personal. So recognize that courageousness and thank them that they trust you enough to tell you. Start there, thinking about them and not you. Then draw them out. I've identified four separate cases. I'm not saying this is all the cases, but there are people who want help who don't know Christ. And the young man at the University of Findlay, I shared, I think is in that category. He wants help, he joined a Christian group, and he was open to help. There are people who want help and profess Christ. Ken was in that category. He was born again at a younger age, and he was already plugged into a Christian community that helped him through this. So that's a different case. A third case is they don't want help and they profess Christ. In my opinion, this is the most challenging and dangerous. The young man I mentioned, I can't think of his name, 3 weeks ago, David somebody, he's made his life mission to go around teaching churches why the Bible says this is not wrong. He's a hard guy to reach. Because if you try to give him biblical truth about his identity, he thinks he already understands it. He's sadly deceived. And so this is a difficult category. C is very difficult for us. All we can do is love and pray and frankly confront his misinterpretation of Scripture. And the last one I would say is hardened and defiant, no scriptural background, don't want to hear you, they just are angry. And at some point, some of these are like Jesus says, you dust your feet off. There's no point in wasting too much time or energy with these people. You love them, you pray for them, give them the truth, and wait for... Elizabeth, I would say, probably was in this category. I don't know her. She probably was in this category, and then the Holy Spirit broke that hardness. In this engagement process, nothing is more important than showing the love of Christ, that you care, build a relationship so that you can then focus on strengthening their relationship with Christ and not gender. And then over time, disciple them in the truth, the word. The word is stands so contrast to what the world is saying, and it's unchangeable, and they have to learn to trust the word of God and his revelation to us, and build a strong support network. I guarantee you the gay community will jump all over somebody that joins their club. We need to be better at it than they are at caring and loving for them. It's a war for the souls of men. And last of all, last two items, accept the person, not the lifestyle, and stand firm against the movement. Remember last week we talked about the difference between helping people in cancer but being committed to destroy cancer? Make no mistake, there's a movement here that is evil, and it's seeking to devour your children. And one of the last progressions in Romans, when God describes the deterioration, he says, we deny truth, we quit honoring God, he gives our hearts over to wrong desires, he gives our minds over and to knowing the difference between wrong desires, and the last step is we approve. We not only do wrong things, we celebrate and approve them. Remember the statistic I gave you last week? We've gone from 11% of evangelicals supporting gay marriage to 26% in 15 years. If we hold the line to our beliefs as a congregation, we're going to be more and more and more isolated. Back to the gospel. We finished where we started 3 weeks ago. The gospel says we're all broken. We have a genetic problem that flows out of everybody in the descendants in the human race. And that genetic problem has to do with our desire and our reasoning processes are broken. I remember in Sociology 100, clear back 100 years ago, the sociology professor saying how we've advanced technically as a species, we have not advanced socially one bit. This is why. We still do the same stupid things that were written down 6,000 years ago. We're no better. Murder, hatred, lying, cheating, adultery, homosexuality. There's nothing new under the sun. We're all broken. And you've got two options of dealing with that. Just two. The world's way of dealing with it. Self-help books, clubs, blogs, social media, fans. By the way, this kid I told you about 3 weeks ago, he got over 1 million hits. Elizabeth only has 10,000. You see the difference? What's news? The guy affirming that the church is wrong, or Elizabeth who shows the power of the Holy Spirit? 10 million, 10,000. That's the world we're in. So God's solution is the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. It's a new kind of life. It's not an old life. It's not something remodeling. It's a new heart. It's a new desire engine. And it's an eternal future. And the question is which do you want? That's the Leo de Rocher, which there's a fork in the road here. And so when we're all dealing with sin, whether it's homosexuality, same-sex attraction, we have to remember that the issue is the gospel. Do you want the gospel or not? Do you want to become what God has in mind for you or not?